Father God, again, we are so thankful, God, to be in your presence. We're thankful, God, that we have an opportunity, Lord, together as your people, and to respond to you and share with you and tell you, God, that we do love you and that we do want our lives to count for significance, God, that we want to be able to be people who reflect Jesus to a world, God, that desperately needs him. So, God, as we come together around your word once again and around the Gospel of Luke, and we look at your life, God, we pray, God, that that would impact us and shape us and mold us, and, God, that we would see the way that you lived your life, and, God, that we would see, God, what's missing in our own life and ask and plead with your Spirit, God, to bring that to our hearts, to our minds, to our actions, to everything about us. The Bible, God, calls that repentance. And so, God, where there needs to be repentance, God, would you lay that on our heart? Would you bring about conviction? And, God, a heart, Lord, that would pursue you in faith and trust and obedience, God, to follow from that repentance. And God, thank you again just for just your wonderful grace. God, because when we fall short, when we don't reflect Jesus to the world around us, God, we can sometimes just spiral down into out of control, God, and sometimes be tempted to walk away. And so, God, help us, God, to stay strong in your word. Help us to stay close to your grace and to be mindful of the cross, God, that has forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future. And, God, that we might walk closer more with you. So thank you again for this time. We pray your word would have a voice through me. I humbly pray, God, that you would just use me, use this time, God, to speak forth your message. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you've been watching, much TV lately, you know that there's a presidential race that's about to heat up this coming year. The Republicans have been having a lot of debates on different TV. I don't know if you watch much of that or not. From time to time, I've watched a handful of those. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, and you also have seen this past week the State of the Union from our president, Barack Obama. And it's always interesting to kind of, for me at least, I learn things about our country. I learn things about politics and what's going on. And as a Christian, we're to be involved in politics. We're to be aware. We're not supposed to be aloof to those sorts of things. And so we want to engage and learn and grow and understand and figure out how we can understand that world, but also to bring a Christ-centered perspective to that world and to the world around us. And so I'm learning. I'm trying to gauge, you know, how I'm going to vote in the future when that opportunity comes about. And I pray and hope that you are as well, not just for individuals, for elections, but for values and all sorts of things. And so I learn a lot. And, you know, as I watch the debates, sometimes I wonder, though, unfortunately, is are these individuals, are they just making a point, you know, are they just kind of going forth and going back and forth at it in their conversations? Are they just making a point, or do they really want to make a difference? And that's going to be a hard thing to discern. And I think that, unfortunately, that's also the case for Christians as well. Do we just want to just make a point, or just kind of go about life from point A to point B to those sorts of things, or do we really want our lives to have an impact in the world around us? Do we really want to leave a spiritual legacy and for the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God, and to make a dent into hell? You know, one of the things I shared with you a long time ago, somebody said, you know, well, pastor, you're the new pastor here. What do you want to do? And I said, you know, I want to make it hard to go to hell from Severna Park, you know. And, you know, we want to make a dent in this world. We want to live the life of Christ in and through our lives, and that would make a difference in the world around us. And as we get to a point in Luke's gospel, I see the beginning stages of that. So far in Luke's gospel, we've seen the birth narratives. You've seen some of the things about Jesus as a teenager. He's in the temple, and then his parents lose him, and they have to go and find him. And Jesus said, "I had to be about my Father's business." And then later on, you see John the Baptizer get up and preach and speak to people, and then Jesus later on gets baptized. And last week we looked at the that Jesus fought temptation and how that kind of relates to us in our lives and our spiritual walk with God. And so last week we looked at a lot about fighting temptation from a defensive perspective, you know. We talked about knowing and recognizing our enemy. We talked about preparing for battle, that it's a wartime lifestyle, you know. And we also talked about breathing in biblical truth. And so kind of off a take of last week, I want to kind of say, well, how do we fight temptation? How do we make a difference and advance the kingdom of God, not from a defensive perspective, but from an offensive perspective? And I think we see that kind of in the flow of this passage of Luke chapter 4 today. And the way what I'm going to call it is spirit-filled living, spirit-filled living. Okay, and that's the title of today's message, spirit-filled. And so it's breathing out and breathing in biblical truth and then living the spirit-filled life out, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about, these four truths of spirit-filled living today. And so I want to ask, if you're not already there, to turn with me into Luke chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, you could look on with a friend, or there should be one in the pew right in front of you just as well. So Luke chapter 4, read with me, starting with verse 14 and following. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet was given to of Isaiah the prophet was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. Here he quotes scripture, or reads from the scripture of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, well, is this not Joseph's son? And then he said to them, and then he's going to quote some proverbs of the day and tell some stories of the Old Testament. Verse 23, Jesus said, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your hometown as well. And he said to them, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And then when they heard these things, and all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and then they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. In other words, he escaped the angry mob. And so I want to look at this passage today and look at the offense that we as Christians are to do battle with. What is the way that we advance God's kingdom? What is the way that our lives have an impact on the world around us, that we just don't live in mediocrity and just kind of go from point A to point B and kind of nothing really matters, but how do we live the spirit-filled life and have a life of significance and purpose in the Christian life today? And so here we go. It's four truths of spirit-filled living. The first one is this, that spirit-filled living begins at home. Spirit-filled living begins at home. When I look at Jesus, the Bible says a couple things. One is in verse 14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, it has that same phrase that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Luke seems to be saying that over and over and over that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has surrounded all of Jesus' life. If you would look in the opening of the Gospels, in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, you see that that the Holy Spirit promised and was on John the Baptizer's life. The Holy Spirit was also in Mary's life when the angel came and said that she was going to have a baby. And she said, well, how can this be? And the angel said, well, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit was in Elizabeth's life when Elizabeth and Mary met up and then they were both pregnant. And the Bible says that they rejoiced and the Holy Spirit kind of came about inside of them. The Holy Spirit was in Simeon's life, one of the men who was at the temple. And when Joseph and Mary brought the baby into the temple, when he was just born, this man Simeon came and he said, "The Holy Spirit is in that man's life," and was in Simeon's life, and so the Holy Spirit has been surrounding all of Jesus's life, all the way from the various individuals from his birth and into his childhood, and then again at his baptism. Luke says, and also in Matthew chapter 3 says, that the Holy Spirit descended down like a dove flying and descended and landed upon the Lord Jesus. And then here again in Luke chapter 4, it says that he's full of the Spirit. He's walking in the Spirit. He's in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is surrounding his life and is the catalyst for the significant life that Jesus would lead. And guess what? Starts all of this Spirit-filled living. He starts the significant impact that he would have in the world around him and through his life. He starts it right in his hometown. I mean, that, to me, that's just pretty amazing. I mean, you're going to have a man who's going to change the world. I mean, he is God in the flesh. He could be anywhere. And for his day, perhaps he should have chose Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem was the place where it has crowds and crowds of people, where all the Jews would gather from time to time. People wanted to be in Jerusalem. But Jesus starts his ministry. Jesus starts a life of impact right where he grew up, right in Nazareth. If you remember, when we shared about the fact that he was going to be born in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, in Galilee, in the Galilee area, that this was kind of like a very rural area. This was kind of a place of insignificance. This was kind of like who would be born there? Like, what good can possibly happen in Nazareth, you know? And that is exactly where Jesus begins his ministry. That is exactly the thing that God does. God is always and constantly using the little things, the lowly things, the weak things of this world, so that our faith would not rest on human wisdom, but our faith would rest on God's power in this world. And our faith might rest on who God is. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has surrounded his life, and he begins his public ministry right in his hometown in Nazareth. It says that right where he was brought up, and it was his custom, verse 16 says, it was his custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day, and he would be involved in the worship services. And so Jesus, spiritual living, we get this from Jesus, spiritual living begins in our homes. Think about that. What does that mean for you? I mean, are there people in your home who would question whether or not you are Spirit-filled? Are there people in your home that would wonder if you really are a Christian? I mean, see, the thing is, you know, you come here on a Sunday morning and you interact with other people and maybe in your Sunday school class or on a church morning on Sunday, and we see him, you know, maybe for a couple hours on a Sunday, but then, you know, you go home and you go about the rest of your life throughout the week. But the people in your home, they see you. They see how you act when trouble comes and when hardship comes. The people in your house, they know how you are from day to day when you wake up and how bad your breath smells in the morning. They know when your hair stands up. They know what you look like in your PJs. All those sorts of things, right? And so, are there people in your home that would say, and this person has integrity, this person, their faith matters to them, it shapes not just the way that they do on a Sunday and how they present themselves to other people, but their faith matters to them right here in their own home and even personally. It has an impact in their lives. And that's a hard thing to do. Sometimes in our churches, we go on missions trips and we go to other places, whether it's with our teens and different things or with our church, and we can go and we can do mission trips all around the world. And it's kind of easy for us to go and share the gospel and talk with somebody about the gospel to a complete stranger. But then there's people in our own home that we've never perhaps even shared the gospel with. Maybe it's a spouse who is an unbeliever in your home, and you never bring up the conversation about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. You see, when we are people who are followers of Jesus, and we understand that our faith in Jesus, it's the rubber meets the road, that it impacts every day of our lives, and we're filled with His Spirit just as Jesus was, we're going to realize that it starts right in our homes just as well. And so I want to encourage you, not as a way of guilt, because guilt is never a good motivator, but as a way of saying, God, help me to realize the impact of my faith really does start at home. Help me to begin the process of living out my faith from day to day, and to start right here in my own home. Maybe a couple tips for you to encourage you is to think about, maybe as parents, or maybe as a family, and or maybe just for yourself, to consider about living out the Spirit-filled life, the Christian life in your home. Is a couple things is to summarize your Sundays. Summarize your Sundays. What I mean by that is as parents, maybe you want to talk with your kids about how the day went on Sunday. You know, what did they learn in Sunday school? What did they hear what the preacher said? What did he talk about? Did you like that song? Well, what was that song about? What were we singing? There was an offering that was taken up. Did you see people give? Well, why do people put money in the offering plate? You know, summarize your Sundays. Talk as a family about the importance of worship and every element, every piece and component to the worship service, and why that matters. You can do that not just as from a parent perspective, but you can do that as husband and wife. You could do that with an unbelieving person. You could do that with somebody who doesn't even attend the worship service and say, you know, well, how was your day today? Well, let me tell you about my day. Let me tell you about what I did this past Sunday, you know? And so you can engage in those sorts of conversations. Another thing is to maybe cultivate connection. Cultivate connection. Sometimes when, we come to church and we kind of look at what goes on up here from a platform perspective, and we say, okay, those are people who are gifted musically. You know, Kara, she's good, you know, playing the piano and singing. Pastor Dave, not so good at playing the piano or singing, okay? Everybody has a part, you know, but sometimes it kind of seems like it's kind of like, you know, it's a line that's drawn right here, and there's nothing that kind of meets us together. And it's like, okay, there's worship taking place up there, but I'm just going to be back here, and I'm just going to watch. Really, the reality is that we are worshipers together. And, you know, I would love that. I'd love to create a service, you know, where it's like a big circle, and it's a realization that, you know, nobody has an edge or an angle on what worship is, that we are partners together bringing worship and glory to the Lord God. And so what I mean by cultivating connection is to engage with the leadership of the church, to realize that we're people too. Take Kara out to lunch, get to know her, find out when her birthday is, you know. Some of the other, the worship team and Mary and Chris, well, Mary, I don't know about going out to lunch with Mary, but, you know, some of the other ones, you know, I'm just joking. But you know, engage and build relationships with the leadership in your church. Get to know your deacon body. Get to know your Sunday school teacher. Find out who they are, what makes them tick, what do they like to do, and engage with them and find out their hardships, their struggles. And when you do that, you gain a new insight on what church is about and who they are, and you find out the people that you might look at and observe their worship, because we often spectate in worship. The people that lead us and we admire their faith, we realize, man, we really truly are partners in the journey. We truly are just fellow Christians, fellow believers, and we all have struggles. We all have issues, and we need help. I had a brother in the Lord today who just stopped me right before the worship service, and Brother Curtis said, Pastor Dave, how can I pray for you this week? That meant a lot to me, you know? I mean, just to stop and say, You know, I want to ask, what's weighing on you? What can I pray for you about? You know, that means something to me. Cultivate a connection in the church. Well, thirdly, and we're going to move on to these other ones, is kind of a side component to cultivate connection. It's guard against gossip. You know, it's so easy to walk away from church and to be in your car and to criticize every single thing that just happened in that worship service. Did you hear that that person sing just a little too loud? Did you hear what the pastor said? Did you see the pastor went over 5 minutes? Did you see all those things? To criticize every little thing, you know, or even worse is to do it about people and their character. You see, we must really guard against gossip. We must really guard against just elevating ourselves above other people and other things. And so when we talk about spirit-filled living in the home, it matters what we do here, but it also matters what you do when you leave and these doors and enter into that parking lot and then your car and then in your home and then in your job and students in your school. It matters. Spirit-filled living begins at home. As Jesus would go on, he enters into the synagogue and he begins to read scripture. And this is the second truth for us of spirit-filled living, that spirit-filled living is shaped by scripture. It's shaped by scripture. Jesus would read the scripture, and this is a passage from the book of Isaiah. He would take the scroll, and he had to find a certain place in the book of Isaiah to read. And this seems to be significant because Jesus, it says that he unrolls the scroll, and he finds the place where it was written. In other words, he knew what he wanted to read. He knew what he wanted to communicate on this day in the synagogue, and he finds this passage, and then he reads it, and then in verse 21, he says, today, and that the emphasis is on that word, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so he reads this verse from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Once again, the Holy Spirit is central, the catalyst of his life and of his ministry is upon me because he has anointed me to do these various things. And we'll talk about these things in a few moments, but to proclaim good news to the poor, to set me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so scripture is very central to our lives. Scripture is very central to how we live out the Christian life. Romans 10:17 says that so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so when we talk about wanting to have a life of impact and wanting to leave a legacy and advance God's kingdom, it really comes when we value God's word. It comes from we value scripture. Jesus values scripture. It was his custom to go into the synagogue and hear a preached message about the word of God. It was his custom to go and teach the word of God. It was his custom to go and read the word of God. It was his custom to memorize and internalize and breathe in biblical truth. And that must be the case for you and I. If we're to live spirit-filled lives and to have an impact on the world around us, that it's shaped, our lives must be shaped by scripture. We must value the word. And here is the great part for you and I, is that the same scriptures that Jesus read and the same Holy Spirit that filled and anointed Jesus is the same scriptures and the same Holy Spirit that is in our lives today. The same scriptures that Jesus read are the same ones that you and I get to read and breathe in and to claim the promises of God and the goodness of God in our lives, and to interact with and see how they impact and shape our lives and give us a calling and a purpose and direction in our lives. It's also the same Spirit who connects with us and gives us assurance and comforts us and makes us know that God is our Father and Jesus is our Savior. That's the same Spirit that is in your life if you are a believer today. So there's a connection through the Holy Spirit. We don't talk often enough about the Holy Spirit. For some reason, we talk about Jesus, we talk about God, and that God is our Father. But when we start to talk about the Holy Spirit, we get a little nervous. You know, what's next? You know, oh no, the Holy Spirit, I'm not really sure what's going to happen. You know, Well, we need a connection with the Holy Spirit. We need to come alive, to awaken to who God is. And the Spirit of God does that. Would you pray with me over the weeks ahead that God's Holy Spirit would fall down, would rain down upon our lives and upon our church, and that he would reveal more of who God is, and we would be filled with his Spirit. And guess what? Who knows what that means? Who knows what that will look like in our lives and in our church, and how God would use us when we're filled with his Spirit? But it comes, and the Holy Spirit, here's the grounding or the foundation of it, and that it's shaped by Scripture. So in other words, that sometimes there might be religions or denominations that kind of give an overemphasis of Scripture, and kind of it's like carte blanche to do whatever you want because you say the Holy Spirit led me to do this. The reality is that the Holy Spirit is shaped by Scripture. Look at the passage from verse 18, and it's a quote from Isaiah 61. The Holy Spirit anointed me to do these certain things. So there's grounding for the Spirit of God. And so for Jesus, his life verse, or the Scripture that shaped his ministry and his life, was Isaiah 61. What's your life verse? You ever given much thought to that? You know, unfortunately, as a pastor, I ask that question to people. And unfortunately for me, I ask that question to people and to families at their funeral. Well, what was this person's life verse? How could I use that, incorporate into to share some things about who this person was? I want to ask you while you're alive, okay? So what's your life verse, all right? What's your life verse, all right? There's time is still ticking, okay, on you, all right? So what's your life verse? What does that say about you? What does that say about the way that God has gifted you and talented you and given you a calling and a purpose for your life? Who are you? What is your life verse? And you know, here's the sad part is often when we ask that that question, what's your life verse, we always revert back to John 3:16. And I'm okay. I am a John 3:16 pastor, okay? I love John 3:16, all right? Even Tim Tebow loves John 3:16, right? Okay, I get that, all right? But don't let that be the only verse that you know in the Bible. Don't let that be the only verse that you ever know and get to know and how that shapes your life. If that is your favorite verse, and if that is the one that shapes your life and gives you a direction and your talents and how you serve God, then great. To live that out, great. But what is your life verse? I want to encourage you this week to share with some people in your life, whether it be your spouse or your children or some siblings or a coworker. Share with me. Drop me an email this week or send me a card or something, okay? Let me know what your life verse is. Man, how that will encourage my heart, encourage me in my faith. Do that with each other. Share what your life verse is with others. Spirit-filled living is shaped by Scripture. Thirdly, spirit-filled living results in life change. As we look at this passage of Isaiah 61 that Jesus would read and quote for the people of this day, and the people that all eyes were fixed on him, and then the same Scripture that Jesus would say, well, today this Scripture passage is being fulfilled in your hearing of it. It's an amazing passage. I would say that spiritual living results in life change. There's several components to this, and you have to remember that the people who were hearing Jesus read this passage, it was a desperate day. It was a desperate time, and for countless generations, these people had endured years and years of exile and enslavement to other nations around them. And they longed for God to show up in their lives. The intertestamental time, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, from the events of the closing of the Old Testament to the events of the opening of the New Testament, was around 400 some years. And scholars call that the silent years. In other words, that God is silent for 400 years in the nation and of life of Israel, of those people, of those individuals, of those families. The people wondered, you know, is there hope for us? Is God going to ever deliver us from all the things that are the circumstances that we face? And as kind of put that in the mindset of the frame of mind for these individuals, and then Jesus comes and he reads this passage. This would put a glimmer in their eye. This would kind of make their heads perk up and say, what is going on? Who is this Jesus? And so Jesus, he says that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him to do these three things, these four things. And I want to share them with you and to kind of talk a little bit about them, about how this life change can happen also for us and in and through our church body as well. The first one is to proclaim good news to the poor. To proclaim good news to the poor. Isaiah 58 verses 7 and 8 says this, that God chose you to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And then when you do this, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And so over and over and over, I just chose one passage from Isaiah 58, over and over and over in the scriptures, it talks about having a heart in compassion for the poor. That's where God's heart beats, is compassion for those who have little or who have none. And so when we want to talk about spirit-filled lives and that it results in life change, well, we must proclaim good news to the poor. In other words, that we get involved and we invest on those who have very little around us. And as a church body, we've kind of talked about this over the past couple weeks and really want to emphasize this in the month of February. We want to collect non-perishables. We want to collect a bunch of food, to help out those in our community, whether it be SPAN or a ministry that we partner with in Baltimore called Open Door Ministries. We want to collect a bunch of food to help out the poor, those who don't have it. You see, when you go home today, you will go home and you will open up your fridge and find something to eat, or you will go to your pantry that is stocked and have to guess and figure out which kind of food you're going to make and which kind of food you're going to eat. But did you know that there are people who wonder where their next meal is? I heard just on the news the other day, I heard that 1 in 4 children do not know where their next meal is going to come from. And that's right here in Maryland. 1 in 4 children. Could you imagine not knowing where your next meal comes from? Man, we need to understand the world around us. And you want your faith to matter and to count for significance? Man, find what Jesus does, and he proclaims good news to the poor. And over the next several weeks, as we look at Jesus' life, you're going to see that theme all the way through his life, having a heart and compassion for those who have little or who have none. Did you also know that when Luke is talking about proclaiming good news to the poor, that it's not just, though, material-based? The poor is not just material-based, that you can be very wealthy. You could live in a large house. You could live with very comfortable lives, but yet still be poor. When Jesus talks to a church in the book of Revelation, he says, you know, you're very wealthy, but you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. In other words, that you're spiritually poor. You have all the material possessions, but that you're missing what's going to last for all of eternity. And so this idea of proclaiming good news to the poor, it's multifaceted. It's having a heart and compassion for meeting physical needs, but it's also having a heart and a compassion to alleviate spiritual needs as well. And that kind of leads us to the next ones, is proclaiming good news to the poor, but also proclaiming liberty to the captives. The captives are those who are enslaved by all sorts of substances of our day, whether it's gluttony, alcohol, drugs, both illegal and legal drugs, pornography, or anything else, that we must call out freedom to those who are held in bondage. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul is saying that there are strongholds in people's lives, things that people are enslaved to, and every single day they got to have a fix. And you name it, whatever that fix is for. And there are people who are held captive to all sorts of things, and Jesus' heart was to proclaim liberty to those captives. His heart is to bring about freedom. And in John's gospel, I believe it's in John chapter 8, he says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So in other words, there are people who need freedom. And Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 10 that we need to take every thought captive, destroy arguments that go against the knowledge of God. And so often for those who are held captive or addicted to various substances today, it's not just something that they need, that emotional fix or that high. It starts in the mind. Believe in your mind that this is going to satisfy. Believe in your mind that this is going to make you happy and bring you contentment in your life. And so we destroy strongholds by capturing the mind, by giving people a view of who God is, a proper view of who God is. That's why corporate worship is so important, because when we worship together, we're catching a glimpse of who God is. And I hope you're catching that. I hope that you're seeing that when we come together as God's people and we sing to the top of our lungs and we pray and seek God's face together in worship, that we're beginning to see just a glimpse of the greatness of God together. And then that gets into the depths of our heart and our soul. And we're able to live that out to say, man, there is a greater treasure. There's a deeper delight in this world. And it's from Christ. It's not in the things of this world. It's not into all those substances that people could be held captive to. So it starts with the mind, and we need to be people as a church that call out liberty to the captives. I'm hoping in the spring to bring in a ministry that has been near to some of our members' hearts who have dealt with these sorts of issues. It's a ministry called Staros Ministries, and would love to introduce them to you. They work with individuals who have various addictions, and I'd love to share a little bit about their ministry, and they're sure there are people that you know that you could connect them with. So we look forward to maybe doing that this spring. Thirdly, recover sight to the blind. Recover sight to the blind. We live in a Genesis 3 fallen world. We live in a world that is cursed with physical disease, whether it be blindness or any other handicapped. We must extend a loving embrace and offer prayers of healing for all those who are cursed by any sort of disease in this Genesis 3 world. And so practically that means that we care for those who are diseased or who have handicaps, that we meet them eye to eye and face to face, and we wrap our arms around them and we say, we love you. And we pray for them and pray for healing in their lives. Some of you might be gifted with gifts of healing. And I know that when I say that, some of you are like, oh, Pastor Dave is getting a little spooky here. He's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about healing. Uh-oh, where are we going, okay? Man, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe that God heals. Man, just this past week, I don't know if you heard some news, but Brother Jim is okay. I'm just gonna share a little story about my friend Jim. I'm sure he's open to me saying it. My good friend Jim Meyer, many of you know his history with cancer and chemo and all those sorts of things. Killed a lot of blood cells in him, and it's kind of hard for him to kind of bring about healing whenever he gets sick in his life. And this past week, I guess a couple weeks ago, he found out that he had a cavity in his tooth, and he was going to have to go through all this stuff of going to the hospital for over 20 some treatments of oxygen intake into his body to regenerate these blood cells that would heal him, so that he could just for the sake of a cavity, okay? And so it was going to be this long, complicated process just for his body to get good blood cells to bring about healing after filling a cavity, okay? Miss Judy shares this with me on a Tuesday or Wednesday, I believe it was, and I know right as soon as she leaves my office, you know, I'm praying. I just start praying for my brother Jim, and then we get into our Wednesday night prayer service, and we right before our Bible study, we share prayer requests with each other, and we pray for Jim Meyer, and know that this will be a complicated process, where that God would just open up a new way so that he could just have this cavity filled. Instead of to go through this whole process to bring about healing in his life. Would you know it that on Thursday morning, Jim goes to the dentist, and the dentist looks and says, I think I can just fill that cavity right there. And he fills that cavity and doesn't have to go through all that sort of thing. Man, God is amazing. How about you? But I think that, man, God deserves a round of applause. I mean, that is amazing. And it's because God's people pray. God's people pray. God heals. So when we talk about recover sight to the blind, it's all sorts of physical issues. There are people who have gifts of healing that when they pray, there's a special way that you just have a heart that is broken to pray for those sorts of things. And so we need that in the body of Christ. We need to learn how to do that better. Some of you just have the ministry of presence, of a healing presence in other people's lives. There are people who come to church here, and when they come to church here, all they can do is weep. I can't explain to you and go into detail about the issues, but there are people who come to church here that they're hurting inside, all sorts of things. And I say, just come. I know you're going to cry, just come. It's okay. This is a place where you can come and cry. This is a place where you come and find healing. And that's what Jesus would offer to us. Romans 12 says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who are weeping. Well, fourthly, I need to move quickly here. This fourth one is to set the liberty to the oppressed. There are people who are abused or mistreated, and they don't have a voice in this society, whether they be the orphan, the widow, or the sojourner. The most silent is, or the most dangerous place for an individual today is in a mother's womb. And so we need to realize that there are people who are oppressed all across our nation, all across this globe. And Jesus came to set liberty to the oppressed. He came to bring awareness to these sorts of things. The scriptures would talk about the widow and the orphan over and over and over, and to care for them. That's where God's heart beats. And you see, when you see Jesus' life all throughout the Gospels, reach out and applaud the widow for various things, and reach out to little children and collect them together and hug them and talk to them and pray with them and pray for them. And that's where we must go as well. Spirit-filled living results in changed lives. It makes a difference, the way that we live out the Christian life. This last principle or truth of spirit-filled living is this, is that spirit-filled living endures misunderstanding. Spirit-filled living endures misunderstanding. After Jesus reads this passage to them and says, today, in your hearing of this scripture, it's been fulfilled. In other words, I have come to bring the kingdom of God. I have come to reveal God and to show you who he is and where his heart beats in this world, and to ultimately to bring forgiveness of sins through my life. And the people do not understand what he's saying. They're constantly thinking in the temporal world, in the physical world. Is this not Joseph's son? You know, he's just an ordinary guy. What makes him different? And then Jesus would go and he would talk about these Old Testament stories, and he would go and say these two Old Testament stories. One is when there was a famine that only that God gave through Elijah. He gave this widow some food in the midst of a famine during the land. The second one was the story of when God cleansed a leper named Naaman, and both these individuals who received healing or received care from God, they were non-Jews. And so when the Jews surrounded Jesus' life and Jesus told them these stories, and Jesus is talking about setting, giving liberty to the captives and bringing healing to individuals, what they're hearing from Jesus is, for us Jews, that means we're not the only special ones. That means that God cares for others too, and it's almost like a racial sort of thing. It's these individuals are saying that God only cares for us Jews. He doesn't care for the whole world. And Jesus is saying, you have misunderstood who God is. You have misunderstood your whole calling as Israel to be God's special treasured possession, to be a light unto the Gentiles, to be a blessing to others, to all the peoples, all the nations of the world. And so Jesus is constantly misunderstood in the Gospels. Sometimes he's misunderstood by a large crowd. Sometimes he's misunderstood by the disciples. But he's constantly misunderstood. And you and I, when we go and we live Spirit-filled lives, when you and I, we go and we live for Christ and we speak of the name of Christ, we will be misunderstood as well. People today have the greatest, I think, misunderstanding of Christianity. And oftentimes when I talk to people, it's that God or Christianity is meant to make us happy, that all of our dreams and wishes are supposed to come about if we believe in God. Jesus did not come to make you and I happy. I mean, we will find happiness by finding God, but that is not the overarching thing of why he came. He came to make us holy more than happy. And in our holiness, in our understanding of who God is, in our faith relationship with God, we become happy. We understand what is the greatest treasure in this world. C.S. Lewis said this about religion and Christianity. C.S. Lewis was started out as an atheist philosopher, and later on in his life, as he kind of worked through truth and the philosophical ideas of the existence of God, he later became a Christian. And he always has interesting things that he wrote about. And one quote from him is this: "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." See, Christianity doesn't make you comfortable. When you live out the Spirit-filled life, when you live out Jesus Christ to this world around you, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be uncomfortable going to the poor. It's going to be uncomfortable and very expensive to go on an international missions trip. It's going to be uncomfortable and expensive and just inconvenient to do all sorts of things to live out the life of Christ. But we must go. We don't have an option. We will be misunderstood. We will be hated. We will be persecuted. But Jesus goes. Jesus goes. Christians call us to understand in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things that we worry about and stress about, God will add to us later. He'll provide. He cares. He understands. I'm going to close with a little illustration. The late Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple, the Apple company, Apple Computers, there was a time where Apple was they had gone through lots of struggles and they were coming back, and the late Steve Jobs, one of his things that he did in the early 80s is he recruited the Pepsi company president, John Sculley, to take over as CEO of Apple. And Steve Jobs' approach to John Sculley was this question: "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world?" Of course, you know the impact that Apple has had today since the 1980s, and how most of us have something either in our pocket or in our purse or in our car or in our home related to Apple Computers, right? Or the Apple company. And I ask you again, as the church, as God's people, is, do we merely want to make moral points and sit around and talk to ourselves and debate with ourselves? Or do we want to change the world? We want to have an impact for all of eternity and for the kingdom of God. And I believe the answer is, Holy Spirit, reign down. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for living a life that was sold out to the Father. Jesus, thank you, God, for being obedient to come and to live a righteous, perfect life, and a life, God, that had compassion and care for the world around him, and to show us, God, what that would look like for us. And thank you, God, most of all, for the grace and the cross, God, of providing forgiveness of our sin. God, you have taken away the punishment, the penalty for our sin. So, God, we are recipients of grace by faith. And so, God, so often we're just too comfortable with that. We think that it's a stopping point for Christianity. But God, you call us for more. You call us to go on and to move forward and being filled with your Spirit, filled and refilled and filled and refilled. So I pray that for my own heart and life. I pray that for my family. I pray that for this church. God, that we would seek your Spirit to live Spirit-filled lives, God, that make a difference for all of eternity. I pray for those today that do not have the Holy Spirit, for those today who have not ever placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would bring about an awareness, a conviction of their heart and of their sin, and God, bring them to a saving relationship with yourself. God, make them come forward today and to talk with me or a friend today to understand how to have saving faith. God, most of all, we just thank you for your grace, and we just pray your blessing in this time of closing worship and the response. And we pray, God, that you would lead each person to respond appropriately. In Christ's name, amen.